Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. As I was studying Zechariah 3 throughout this past week, especially, the theme of my meditation really turned to spiritual warfare. For in Zechariah 3, we see Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing with him as well to accuse and to oppose him. And the more I meditated upon this theme, the more I became convinced that it would likely be of great service to all of us to be reminded of the reality of our spiritual warfare. Therefore, we'll have this standalone message from Ephesians 6 this week. Next week, Drew Harris will be preaching from a fascinating passage in Exodus 4 that will be very interesting, I promise. And then we'll return to Zechariah 3, which will return to this theme of spiritual warfare, at least in the first half of Zechariah 3. Therefore, our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. But we're going to start in verse 10 and read through verse 20. These are the words of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us that we may in such a way hear them, read them, mark them, learn them, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, as we discuss spiritual warfare, that you would expose the tactics of the enemy. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that you would work deeply in our lives, that you would strengthen us for battle. We lift this time to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Theology matters, right? The doctrine, and doctrine simply means teaching, the doctrine, the teachings that we believe will be evident in how we live. Transformation of life only happens as the mind is being renewed. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We are being transformed and conformed into the image of Christ as our minds are being renewed by the truths of Scripture and the application of those truths. It's not just knowing the truths, but it is applying the truths. This is seen even in Romans 12:2, it's seen beforehand in 12:1, right? 12:2, we have be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, 12:1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul is saying, therefore, because of everything I've said in chapters 1 through 11, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's application that must be put into practice as a response to all these truths that have been taught. It's not just about intellectual knowledge, but actually putting into practice that which we learn. As 12:2 continues, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. By testing, by applying the Word of God, therefore you learn what is His will. Therefore, accuracy and precision in doctrinal matters is of the utmost importance, and it has eternal ramifications. Getting off track in any one doctrine, even if it's not a matter of core doctrines that affect salvation, getting off track in any one doctrine can lead us into countless trials and tribulations. There are many ditches to be avoided in the Christian life. Ditches on core issues, such as the humanity and deity of Christ, of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, of assurance of salvation and of the call to endurance, of our justification and the call to personal holiness, and also on non-core issues, such as the timing and nature of the millennium, of the continuation or the cessation of certain spiritual gifts. All of these doctrinal matters, overemphasized in one area or underemphasized in another, will lead into trouble. It will get us off course, and it may invite many unnecessary trials into our lives. For instance, one who emphasizes personal holiness over the righteousness of God given to us in justification will quickly give way to legalism and likely be an incredibly miserable Christian. However, the one who underemphasizes the call to personal holiness and only emphasizes that which we have in Christ can quickly become a man who is indistinguishable from the world, for there's nothing holy about them. Like the man in Romans 6, let us sin that grace may abound, forgetting that, as James says, true religion is to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Well, this morning I plan to speak on, one, the reality of spiritual warfare, two, the nature of spiritual warfare, three, the causes of spiritual warfare, and finally, number four, our hope in spiritual warfare. It's my prayer for the saints at Christ Church Omaha this morning that we would not be ignorant of Satan's devices, as Paul says. I fear too often we are. So first off, we have the reality of spiritual warfare. As I said, there are many ditches to be avoided in the Christian life. The two ditches I want us to avoid regarding spiritual warfare are incredibly important and will impact the way that we live. First, we have the overemphasis of spiritual warfare. There are some who become so obsessed with it that it's all they talk about, it's all they think about, it's everything becomes blamed on it. This is typically more common in charismatic circles. I remember when I was still at the rescue mission, I came across a quote-unquote ministry that for a fee, perhaps I've shared the story before, but for a fee, you could get this questionnaire from them and you would fill it out and you send it back and then they would report back to you how many demons you have inside of you. And then you could send in another fee, depending on how many you had, you could send in another fee and then they would cast them out of you, right? At a prayer gathering in Fort Collins, Colorado, there was a woman that stood up to pray and she began rebuking the demon of corn. Not corn as in the vegetable, but the corns on her feet. She had bad corns on her feet and believed they had been put there by the demon of corn. A preacher I used to listen to once told a woman of a story of a woman coming up to him after speaking in a church, and she asked him to cast out the demon of smoke from her. She'd been a smoker for many years and had struggled with trying to quit, so she concluded that this must be demonic. I must be possessed by the demon of smoke. Well, brothers and sisters, we do not need to look for a demon behind every corner, behind every physical ailment, behind every single temptation, behind every single thing that we struggle with and sin that we struggle with. Now, some of those may seem rather extreme examples, but this comes in a lot more subtle ways as well. For those who have lost or unbelieving relatives or perhaps even prodigal children, I would ask you gently, do you have more faith in Satan's ability to blind your child or your loved one to the gospel than in God's ability to open their eyes, make them alive, and set them free. There are some who, for numerous reasons, have felt so beat up and discouraged in spiritual warfare that their faith in Satan's strength and schemes begins to rival their faith in God's sovereign authority, power, and deliverance. And you need to be reminded, as Martin Luther said, don't forget that Satan is God's devil. Satan is not God's rival. He does not have equal authority, equal power, or equal anything. Satan is a mere creature. God is creator and has complete power and authority over him. Well, the other ditch that needs to be equally avoided is one that I think, in our context, we may be even more prone to. That is, that pretty much nothing is spiritual warfare. Any and all struggles are simply blamed on the fallen world in which we live and the sinful nature that we still struggle with. And while there's certainly merit to those two things, and they are a part of our spiritual warfare, it is still definitely not the full picture. Yes, the world is fallen, and many trials come from it. Yes, our sinful nature, although crucified with Christ, is an awful long time dying and is the source of much heartache. But we should not and must not ignore the fact that spiritual warfare is very real. Satan is not a figure of speech, but a real being. Demons do exist. They are your enemies. They're revealed in Scripture as having minds. They have wills. They have desires. And all of them are opposed to you as an image bearer of God, and even more so as Christians, as those who bear his seal, who have his mark on them. The Bible is full of conflict. Over and over, we read of Satan's attacks. In Genesis 3, we see Satan's blatant attack in the garden. He attacks the nature of God. He attacks the truth of God. And he attacks those that God created in his image, which leads, of course, to the fall of mankind. In Job chapter 2 and verse 7, we see Satan coming before the presence of the Lord, calling out, desiring to take on Job. And it says in Job 2:7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, we read that Satan stood against Israel by inciting David to number them. That came from Satan. In Zechariah 3, where we'll be in soon, it says there, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and standing at his right hand to accuse him. In Jude 9, we read that Michael fought with Satan over the body of Moses. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica that he wanted to come visit them, but Satan hindered him. Paul tells the church in Corinthians that he has a thorn in the flesh. He has a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him and torment him. In 1 Timothy 5, he references those who have turned aside to follow after Satan. And Peter warns in 1 Peter 5 that your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so while we do not look for demons behind every corner, we must not ignore the reality that we are in a war with spiritual beings that is very real. However, the nature of this war is very different than what we typically think of regarding war. Notice in our text in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. First, we see the negative. We see what it is not. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is not a carnal war. In other words, we're not wrestling with men. The spiritual warfare we're talking about, it's not against your neighbor. It's not against your spouse. It's not your boss. It's not that guy you were arguing with on X. There's some nuance. Forgive me for using the word nuance, but there is some nuance, as Satan certainly leverages and uses people and governments for his ends. There's no doubt about that. But we need to hear and be reminded of the fact that the image bearer in the vehicle in front of you that stopped at a green light is not your enemy. Your neighbor who built his fence 2 inches into your property is not your enemy. The cable repair guy that said he'd be at your house between 10 and 4 and never showed up is not your enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now again, don't misunderstand me. This does not mean that we do not confront and combat those people who are tools in the enemy's hand. We absolutely must confront and combat them. Just because it's a spiritual war does not mean that there will not be real life casualties. There will be. But we need to see this demonic war for what it is. We need to be reminded that behind the demonic rage of the feminist lies a woman created in the image of God. And she will spend eternity in hell apart from the grace of God and her repentance. Behind the demonic perversion of so-called transgenderism is a man or a woman created in the image of God, who also will spend eternity in hell apart from the grace of God and their repentance. Yes, even the Twitter Anon, who's to the left or to the right of you, is also created in the image of God. So while we do oppose and confront and combat those being used as tools in the enemy's hand, we must remember that our main warfare, our main war, is wrestling against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual war. The apostle here, as A. Hodge says, he lifts the veil and he discloses to them, to the Ephesians, the spiritual world, the hosts of the kingdom of darkness. That's what Paul's doing. He's lifting the veil that they might see what is behind this. He, like Elisha for his servant, seeks to have God open their eyes to the spiritual realm around them. But what Paul wants them to see here is not the angelic army of God there to protect them. Rather, what he wants them to see is that there is an evil, organized, demonic militia who wants to destroy them. Everything mentioned here, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil, they're all references to evil spirits. These are those who make up the, quote, power of the air and are ruled by Satan, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, speaking about the unregenerate who, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The rulers are those who are in high rank, for there are ranks among demons, as there would be in any army. This is seen, this isn't scripture, but this is seen in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, where you have a whole book. It's a collection of letters that's meant to be from a higher-ranking demon to a lower-ranking demon, giving counsel on how to mess with this Christian and how to trip him up in his life. And we have the authorities, those who have been invested with authority within this demonic realm. And the cosmic powers over this present darkness, expressing the power and authority which they exercise over the world with mankind as their subjects, as they preside over this present darkness. The spiritual force of evil in the heavenly places is why we must be rescued, Colossians 1:13, rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Bob Bevington, in his little book titled Good News About Satan, says, "These fallen angels are not a chaotic band of mercenaries. Rather, the kingdom of darkness is highly organized. For where there are rulers, authorities, and powers, there must be subjects, underlings, and jurisdictions. Satan acts as commander-in-chief of this vast demon militia, presiding over various levels of rank and command. This is your collective enemy, intent on leveraging sin in order, to the greatest extent possible, to stamp out your faith, destroy your life, and commandeer any glory God would ever get from you. That is the enemy's goal. Again, to leverage sin in order, to the greatest extent possible, to stamp out your faith, to destroy your life, and to commandeer any glory that God would get from you. Well, a few more things about the nature of this war. This is a war with no boundaries. There's no demilitarized zone in spiritual warfare. It doesn't matter if you're at the grocery store, at home, or singing in the church choir. In fact, it was Martin Luther, I believe, who said that when Satan fell from heaven, he landed in the choir loft. This also, not only does it have no boundaries, but it's also a war that is constant. We are commanded to put on armor, but we are never told to take it off. Not until the Lord returns do we have complete rest from this battle. The Lord can and does give moments of great respite and rest. But we all know, as one pastor that I've quoted often said, you're either in the middle of a trial, you're coming out of the trial, or you're getting ready to head into a trial. You're always in one of those three places. And it's the same thing with spiritual warfare. You're either in the middle of it, you're coming out of it, or you're getting ready to head into it. And of course, spiritual warfare and trials are often inseparable. Well, finally, this is also a war, though, that is temporary. It's a temporary war. The Lord Jesus will return. One day, you will put off this corruptible body. The final remnants of your sin will be laid in the ground, and it will be raised an incorruptible body. It will be a glorious day, and you will enter into the fullness of God's redemption. But until then, we must be prepared. Prepared for a constant battle that has no boundaries, that we might not be caught off guard. Do not be surprised, as Peter says, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you, as though some strange thing were happening. We're told not to be surprised by it. Rather, we're told to expect it. It's not a strange thing. We are to expect it. But we also must be comforted, encouraged, because it is temporary, it's momentary, and it's light in comparison with eternity. And to top it all off, we are on the winning side, right? Christ is victorious. Well, much more could be said on the nature of spiritual warfare, but we must move on to some of the causes of spiritual warfare. And I've broken it up into three categories for us to think through. And there's tons of overlap in these, but I still put it in three categories. First off, we have warfare that's self-inflicted. Second, warfare that is grace-inflicted. And third, we have warfare that is Satan-inflicted. So self-inflicted, grace-inflicted, Satan-inflicted. So first off, we have that which is self-inflicted. I'm afraid that far more of our spiritual warfare than we realize is a direct result of our own sinful behavior. The neglect of spiritual disciplines, ignorance of Satan's devices, and failure to put on the armor of God that we have been given. We do not have time to look at all the armor this morning, but we will look at one piece as an example of this, and that is in the shield of faith. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So in all circumstances, we are to take this shield, and the shield is the shield of faith. There's more than one word for the shield that could be used here, but the particular word that is used is not a small shield for hand-to-hand combat. Rather, it's referencing a very large shield, which would be more like the size of a small door. This is a large shield that, when used properly, gives full protection from any volley of arrows that the enemy might send. And again, this shield is our faith. And we're to have it in all circumstances. For instance, Satan's arrows come. And it comes in the form of a temptation. You had a rough week. Nothing went as planned. Your sleep was terrible. You got home so late last night anyways. You know, the Lord's Day isn't that much to miss. Besides, going to church isn't what makes you a Christian, right? Just stay home today. Sleep in. Take care of you. Self-care. It's so important. What are you going to do? Are you going to pick up the shield of faith and say, no, God's word says this is the Lord's Day, not self-care day. God's word says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves. I'm not taking that bait. I believe God, praise the Lord. You go to church, fellowship with the saints. You worship God and are strengthened by the preaching of his word and by the sacraments. And you're refreshed by his spirit and by your fellowship with one another. However, what if you say, yeah, God will understand. He knows I need the rest. It's just one Sunday. Not only does one Sunday easily turn into two, which easily turns into three, which next thing you know, it's 6 months, but also that one day might have been that one day that you really needed the strength you would have received. Because that night, Satan had plans to tempt you. And the grace you would have received, the strength you would have received in the service and the praises offered to God, the fellowship enjoyed, the growth through the priest's word and the nourishment from the Lord's table would have provided you with what you needed for the temptation that Satan had planned with you, for you, the next arrow that you were going to face that night. Because that night the enemy comes in hard. He got you to drop your shield in the morning and you still haven't picked it up. And so he comes in with this arrow. This time it's for that besetting sin. You know, the one that's particularly hard for you, the one that you particularly keep having a struggle with, that one that part of you wants to get rid of it, but then the other part of you really wants to keep it, that sin, the sin that you fight so hard to be free from and yet are still struggling with. Well, as he comes to you with that temptation, you've already laid down your shield. You're already weaker for the day. What are you going to do? Are you going to all of a sudden have the strength to pick it up? And so you give back into temptation. And then what? What follows? What follows is shame. It's guilt. It's pain. And then more sin. And then the enemy comes in and he whispers and he says, I can't believe God did that to you. I can't believe God allowed you to be tempted like that. Remember back when he took that from you? And then now all of a sudden, you're given into it again. I can't believe God did that to you. Why can't he just give you a break? What's the point of going to church if you're just going to keep struggling with the same sin again anyways? What's the point of even fighting anymore just to fail again? Well, do you see what's going on? Do you see the cycle? Do you see the deception? Do you see the trap? A trap seized by the enemy, yes, but set by yourself. You invited your enemy in. You threw out the banana peel that you later slipped on. Like the man in Proverbs 8 that just so happened to go down the street of the adulterous woman. He just so happened to walk past her house. She just so happened to be outside. It was not chance, but was deceitfully calculated. As Psalm 107:17 says, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. And so we have that Satan seizes, yes, but ultimately it was self-inflicted. Well, the second category of warfare is that is grace inflicted. Grace inflicted. In other words, this is enemy opposition that God is bringing or allowing for the purpose of discipline. And that in two ways. First off, we have corrective discipline. This, of course, is closely connected to the self-inflicted warfare. It's opposition that God allows in order to correct us. As the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And this is a grace for us. It is God's goodness that allows us to be afflicted. It is God's goodness that reminds us of our frame, that we are but dust. It is God's goodness that humbles us and causes us to desire to cling to Him that much more. It is God's goodness that shows us that we are powerless against the enemy apart from Him, that we may turn back to Him and that we may be healed and strengthened. And the second way that it's discipline is for training. God brings and He allows opposition to come against us to humble us, to grow us, and to strengthen us. It is part of His pruning process in your life. John 15:2, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. If you're bearing fruit, He's going to prune you. And if you've ever seen a vine after it's been pruned, it's a shocking difference, right? You see this vine overcome with life and all of this, and you look back and you think, that thing looks like it's just been destroyed. But that's the imagery that God gives us in our lives when He prunes. You who bear fruits, He prunes. You can teach a soldier everything there is to know about war, but until you're battle tested, it's all theory. It's been my personal experience that God continually puts more on my shoulders and allows more opposition to come at me than I can handle. But I've also found that God continually gives the grace that is needed to make it through it. In other words, God often does not see you through your trials and your tribulations and your oppositions by removing them. Rather, He grows you up into them. And so He takes a crushing load and He places it on your shoulders, and then He strengthens you and he builds you up so that now you got sure footing and you can stand under this load, and all of a sudden you're able to hold it. But once that happens, what does God do? Does He come and say, okay, you've been working hard, let's just take this off of you? No. What God does is He comes and says, okay, here, take some more. Right? And He gives more and more. He adds to your load and He grows you again. For any weightlifters, it's spiritual progressive overload. And that is how God works. For God is much more concerned about your growth than He is about your comfort. He is more concerned about you bearing fruit than about you living a life of ease. Well, again, spiritual warfare can be self-inflicted, where we grant the enemy access into our life through sin and through neglect and more. Spiritual warfare can also be grace-inflicted, that which is allowed or ordained by God for discipline, for the purpose of correction and the purpose of training. And lastly, some spiritual warfare is simply due to the fact that we have an enemy who hates God and therefore hates those created in the image of God, which is all of humanity, and hates the people of God, all believers, with a special hatred. And he will always attack the growing and the fruitful. He will always attack the weak and the vulnerable. And he will always attack, this is one I've seen so many times as well, he always seems to attack as well in times of transition. Again, first off, the growing and the fruitful, do not think that just because you're growing and things are great and you seem all of a sudden at this moment impervious to the attacks of the enemy, you seem so strong, there hasn't been a single temptation in months, don't think that's where you're staying, because you're not going to be there. You have a target on your back. The enemy is going to attack. Why? Because you're growing and you're being fruitful. And Satan hates that. Therefore, he will attack. Don't be caught off guard. Don't think this is something strange. Don't get confused by it. It's what to expect. And he will also always attack the weak and the vulnerable. Right? Those that are struggling, those that are going through lapses of faith, whatever it may be, going through some intense trial, he will seek to ramp up his efforts. And so it doesn't matter if you're strong or if you're weak. You need to expect the attack. Another time to be particularly watchful is in any time of transition. The enemy will always seek to come in and bring trouble, sow discord, create confusion in any way that he can. So again, if you're growing in the Lord, if you're growing in grace, then know this, you have a target on your back. If you're backsliding, if you're feeling weak and vulnerable, then know this, you have a target on your back. But before you start thinking, well, I guess I just need to find a happy middle ground. I don't want to grow too much, and I don't want to backslide too much. Let's find some nice level ground. I can set up a tent and pitch my tent and just hang out there. Problem is, life doesn't work that way. We're either growing, we're either pressing on to know God more, or we're in a state of being backslidden. There's no level ground. We're pressing forward or we're moving backward. And even if we could find that flat level ground, guess what? The enemy is stalking us. And so if we seek to find that level ground, then we are setting our own trap. The spiritual life does not work that way. And so, saint, you press on. You run your race so as to win. You live as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen the reality, the nature, and the causes of spiritual warfare. We close briefly now with our only hope in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare can be a heavy topic. It's not something that we can afford to take lightly. The strength of our enemy is indeed far too great for us. But praise God that that's the whole point. The enemy is too great for us, and that's the point, because we don't face the enemy on our own. We are in Christ, and his spirit dwells within us. The enemy is too strong for us. We cannot beat him. We cannot withstand him, not on our own. But praise God, we need never face him on our own. For Jesus Christ came that he might destroy, Hebrews 2:14, that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to him in lifelong slavery. Notice verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You do not have the power, you do not have the wisdom, but he does. You do not have the strength, you do not have the might, but he does. So you be strong in him and in the strength of his might. Jesus Christ is where our hope is found and nowhere else. I want to close with Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there a few pages to your left with me. Because the list of demonic powers from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 is actually first reference in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Be strong in the Lord, brothers and sisters. He's far above all rulers and authority and power and dominion, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He is over it all. In verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, all things are under his feet. All rulers, all authorities, all powers, all dominion is under his feet. And where are we? Notice, he is head over all things to the church, which is his body. We are not under his feet. We are under his head. We are members of his body, and the enemy is under his feet. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ. And so, Christian, do not fear. Yes, we're in a war, but we war from a position of victory. The battle has been won. The war has been won. And so we war from a position of victory. And so, Christian, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and take up the whole armor of God and go and do battle and do exploits for the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all things are underneath your feet. All rulers, all authorities, all powers and dominions. Lord, forgive our weaknesses and strengthen us in the battle by your grace, that we may glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.